There's no need in recapping. It's all on tape. It's according on if you want this in your life or not. It's up to you. This is truth. I'm ministering from experience, not just from knowledge. I didn't read a book and give this to you. This is coming from the Word of God made practical. This is from life experiences. This works. It's not something that Dr. Spock wrote. Something that King Jesus sent into my heart. And so that's where it's coming from. At the moment, we are looking at dealing with children. We've talked about husbands and their part. We've talked about wives, their part. We talked last week about children and dealing with children. This is, I'm entitling this particular part of the message, Dealing with Children, or Can You Do Anything with My Kid? We saw last week, and I want you to turn, and let's begin there again this week. Proverbs chapter 22. I have lost my paper. This is probably not good. Verse 6. No, me. How to deal with that? I got it. I'm fine. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. The NIV version says it this way, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. The NASV version, which I believe is the best rendering, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he's old, he will not depart from it. I believe there are ways of training children that even when they're old, they'll still serve the Lord. I believe from my life experience that you can train a child, and what that verse means is not that you can train your child now and when he gets older the world will draw him away and then when time comes one day he'll come back. That's a part of it. But I don't believe that's what that verse means. I believe what that verse means is you can train your child up, if you do it correctly, all of his life, even when he's old, he won't depart from it. That's the way I approach this verse, and that's the way I'm trying to share this verse. But what does this verse mean? What does it mean to train a child up? The purpose that we're looking at today is, what does it mean to train a child? We've heard that verse all of our lives ever since we began coming to church. Somebody's going to quote that verse. Our best religious friend tells us that verse. We know that the verse is there. We read the verse when we're going through the book of Proverbs. But what does that verse mean? What does it mean to train up a child in the way they should go? We're dealing with that. We dealt with that the whole time last time. Today we're going to be emphasizing the way or ways that we train up a child. And we're going to look at these things. Last week we did the first text, which Proverbs 22:6 is the verse we've just read. We talked about the dedicating. That word train there is found four times in the Hebrew, four times in the Scriptures. Three times it's translated dedicate. And I believe the best way of translating and interpreting the Scriptures is by the Scriptures. I believe the Scriptures do a better job of it than any of us could. And the way it translates is dedicate. It's used for dedicating of the temple of Solomon. It's used for dedicating of things to God. So what we're really saying here in this verse is dedicate your children to the way they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. So we're talking about getting our children dedicated. They must be dedicated. They must be dedicated to the things of God. They must be dedicated to you as a family. They must be dedicated to people. They must be dedicated to life. They must be dedicated to Jesus. They must be dedicated. And the bottom line is they've got to be dedicated to hearing you. The bottom line in training your child is training them so they'll listen. So they'll hear the words, the law of their mother, and the wisdom from their father. Now that's what the Scriptures, and we saw all that last week as we looked at Proverbs chapter 2. We looked through that and we saw how that particular Proverbs dealt with all of these things. Why we train, what we train them to do, what proper training will do, what it will keep them away from. We'll learn that they will avoid evil people if we train them properly. We've learned that they will avoid immoral situations if we train them properly. We saw that in this proverb that if we train them properly, we'll give them discretion to walk with good people. It's not enough just to avoid evil people or immoral people, but we've got to train them to hook up with and go with good people. We give them an ability to receive and leave it an inheritance. And fifthly of all, we train them to receive wisdom and knowledge. We began this whole series from Hosea chapter 6 and verse 4, which says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." So we've got to understand that we're really trying to get knowledge, we're trying to get wisdom into our children so that they won't be destroyed. Now, where's what we're going to be looking at today? How to train? Number one, the rod. And number two, not only with the rod. And that's going to be the basic topics and thoughts today. The Bible says a lot about the rod. A lot. We're going to be looking at that. We're going to go out of here with an understanding of the rod, what it's for, what its purpose is, why it's used, the whole thing. I want to look at this word train one more time. Give you the Hebrew train. This is the word in the Hebrew. And what it means is to narrow or to discipline. And it's translated, as I've already told you, dedicate and train. The word means to narrow. When a building was dedicated to the Lord, it was narrowed. Parameters were established. This is dedicated. This partial is narrowed down for the Lord. When we're rearing our children, what we want to do is establish boundaries in their life. We want to narrow down things in their lives so they won't make mistakes. Unless those boundaries are established, unless things are narrowed down around them, they don't know when to stop. They don't know when to look out or watch out. They'll keep moving on until they get out there on the cliff and fall off. And so what we're talking about here with this word is bringing things into narrowing them down. We're talking about training, bringing things in, training up the child, getting the child dedicated to the things of the Lord, getting the child dedicated to a right kind of a life, getting a child dedicated to family, getting a child dedicated in the right things, and even when they're old, they won't depart from it. But now, what is a child? As I shared with you last week, and I used some strong terminologies, such as beating your children. That's biblical. I'll show you. Now, see, that sets wrong in your heart because you have been fed a lie, or we have been fed a lie from the world that's wrong. That's the biblical terminology. The Bible tells you, beat your child. You won't kill him. We'll see that in just a few minutes. The Bible is very serious about this because, you see, in our hearts is foolishness and folly. And the rod is what drives it out of there. We're going to look at this in just a second. Now, what is a child? This is important that we establish this fact because you've got to know what a biblical child is. What is the Bible really talking about when it's talking about a child? I won't do that. A child, biblically, is from birth to around, 12 or 13 years of age. After that, they become a young adult. A male can now produce seed. Somewhere in 13, 14 years of age, the male now is no longer a child. He can now produce seed. The female, around that age time too, it varies a couple of years maybe, but not a whole lot. The female also ovulates and now can produce children. Now can carry children in their womb. They are no longer a child. They are a young adult. And when the Bible talks about a child, the Bible's talking about somebody prior to puberty, prior to that time where they come into young adultism. I think in our society today, one of the mistakes that we have is we think we call our children children and they're really young adults. We need to change the way we approach them, the way we deal with them, the way we look at them even. Sometimes, and I'm guilty of it, I've got a son, 27, 26, a daughter, 22, 3. I've got two children. And often my fault that I'll do is I will look at them still like they're children. And I'll treat them and I'll talk to them like they're children. They are not children. And what we do a lot of time with young men and young adults and young ladies, when they get 13 or 14 year old, we're still treating them like they're 6 or 7 or 8 years old. And that brings rebellion. And they'll tell you, "I am not a kid." Will they tell you that? Yes, they will. And I meant it. And you know what? They're right. They are in another place in life, a very confusing point. Their body is changing. Their thinking is changing. Their desires are changing. You need to be aware of that. They are no longer children. And if you waited that long to try to start training your child, then you're totally biblically incorrect. You train up a child in the way they should go. From infant to this time, 12 years or so, you have got to train the child. The majority of the training of my children was done from the ages they were born, birth, to around 5 or 6. And by that time, I had done enough training in them that they didn't give me a lot of trouble after that. I could speak the word. They would listen to me. Their mama could speak to them and they'd listen. We had trained them to hear us, trained them to listen to us. And again, as I've done it last week, I'll just throw it out there. First the natural, then the spiritual. So if I can train them to hear Father, hear the authorities in their life when they're young, when they get old, should they be able to hear Father? Should they be able to hear the authorities in their life? We've driven the foolishness out of them. And we'll be looking at these things. I'm just wanting you to understand that the Bible, when the Bible talks about a child, the Bible is talking about an infant to around 12 years old. After that, you have got a young adult on your hands. And someone told me, and I've related it a couple of times, of an individual who waited until his daughter was 14 years old and then spanked his daughter for the first time, and the daughter and the mother left the husband for spanking the dog. Well, listen, the problem was he waited too late to try to train the child. He didn't have a child. What did he have? A woman. It's not good to go around spanking women. You understand the principle that I'm saying here, you see? And we get these understandings and we get these principles. And so what we want to do is establish the boundaries, establish the narrowing down, establish the discipline into an individual's life before they're age 12. That's what we're after. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about training a child. What does this mean? We're talking about a child. If you can get these things dedicated and trained into a child, then when they're old, they won't depart from them. I believe that it's absolutely essential for the thought of dedicating, before I leave that and get into the rod, that it's absolutely essential that church be fun for children. If we want our children dedicated, you don't find a whole lot of teenagers that are really dedicated to the things of God today. I think that it's essential that church provide a place that the child, the young person, can become dedicated to God. That's why we allow the liberties that we allow here during praise and worship. We make it fun for our children. We understand their children, and it's so important right now that they get dedicated. I don't want them to hate Sundays where they got to get up and go to church. I don't want them to think about it. I want them, as most of your children already do, is it Sunday yet? Am I right? Is that kind of what you hear at home? Is it Sunday yet? Do we get to go to church today? And that's the way it should be. Because what we've done is we've provided an atmosphere, and the father ministry has provided the atmosphere in the house that the children want to be there. Now that's just the thoughts, and we've already touched those things. So I'm not going to spend any more time on that. The rod. Why the rod? Why the rod? Children always ask, why the rod? A lot of parents ask, why the rod? Can't we do it another way? Yeah, I believe there's more than the rod, and I'll talk about that in conclusion. But why the rod? Now, I don't want you turning to all these scriptures. I really want you to listen and jot these things down. And again, I'll work up getting the notes and all these so I can give them to you with the scriptures and so forth on them. But why the rod? Proverbs 10:13 tells us, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for. Everybody say that with me. A rod is for. A rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. You don't have to say that. What's the rod for? The back of him that is void of understanding. Is the rod to vent your anger? To show who's the boss. Bless God, I'm daddy, and now you're going to do what I say. Why? Because I said so. Bless God, I've got the rod. No, it's not what the rod's for. The rod's not to stick in your back pocket until you get mad enough to use it. The rod's not something that you use to vent your anger or show your authority with. The rod is for the back of those that lack understanding. Looking at the other translations, the NIV version says, wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks judgment. NASV, on the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. So what the rod is for, parents, is to get understanding and wisdom into your child. It is to bring down the narrowing of the boundaries, to establish the boundaries, to drive out the foolishness, as we'll see as we progress through here. To get the foolishness out of the heart, because it's in every one of us. And what brings the foolishness out of our hearts is the rod. So what the rod is for, why the rod, is for those that lack understanding. And you know that this is not only a scripture for children. Did they use the rod? Was Paul beaten with the rod? See, in the scriptures, when you read the scriptures, you find out that in ancient times, the way they would punish, rather than filling their prison systems up with prisoners, is they just beat them, drive the foolishness out of their heart, and send them back out there. Now, once you got beaten, you probably wouldn't do that again. Not often, would you? And some of our prisons, not all, but some of our prisons have turned into a long vacation. And I'm definitely not for beating prisoners. Please don't hear me wrong. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying biblically, this thought and this understanding of Bible principles versus the way we now think is wrong. This isn't just a verse for children. This is a verse of Scripture. What drives the understanding into us is the rod. He that spareth a rod does what? Spoils or hates his son. You've heard it quoted, I'm sure. He that spoils a rod, he that spareth a rod spoils his child. No, you don't spoil them. You hate them. And that's just not one verse. That's just not King James. That's NIV and that's NASV. And the word, look it up, it means hate. You don't think enough of your child to drive the foolishness out, establish the boundaries around their life, therefore, biblical thinking, you hate the child. You don't care enough to do this for that child. You're not doing it because the child was rowdy. You're not doing it because it was mischievous. Yeah, that may all entail into it. But the reason that you're doing it is to get wisdom and understanding into the child. He that spareth a rod, his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him, chasteneth him betimes. You know what betimes mean? Many times, NIV. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. And that don't mean you necessarily carefully discipline him. That means you make sure that you do it. You're careful to do it. Okay? NASV, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Becomes a part of family life. Becomes a part of understanding life. If I mess up, there's a penalty to pay. If I don't do it right, there's a penalty to pay. If I go against the authorities of the land, there's a penalty to pay. You get caught going 80 and a 60, there's a penalty to pay. Am I right? So you understand. And this works into our lives. This works into our thinking that we become obedient to authorities. And we start working this into our thinking. This is what you do for your child from the ages of infancy to around 12 years old. You begin to establish the respect of authority. You begin to establish the respect for mom and dad. You begin to establish in them the ability for them to hear you and listen to you and to listen to those who've given God-given authority over them. To listen to the law of the land. To listen to those given authority. Major problem today, and you know it as well as I, is that there's no discipline in our children. Prisons are full of undisciplined children. Schools are full. Am I telling the truth, teachers? Schools are full of undisciplined children. Why is our country like it is? Okay. A lot of parents hate their children. Proverbs 19:18. Chasten thy son while there is hope. While there is hope. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. And do not be a willing party to his death. I want you to notice that you can give your child hope by disciplining him. a lot of times we won't disciplining them because they're going to cry. We won't take that rod because they're going to cry and we're tired and we really don't want to hear them crying anymore. We're so tired of this whining. We're so tired of this bawling. We're so tired of this crying. And if I hit this kid, he's going to cry that much longer. He's going to cry that much louder. It's going to get on me that much more. So I'm just not going to do it. What does the Bible say? Let not thy soul spare for his crying. You see, your soul, understand your soul realm. That's your mind, your attitude, your emotions. How many, if you've ever raised children, you'll understand that they can get on your emotions. Or they can get on your nerves. Okay? And I just don't want to, I'm tired. I've had people call me on the phone or come to me and talk to me after we've counseled with the children and say, hey, listen, I can't beat him anymore. I feel like I beat the kid all day long and he's still doing it. I just can't do it anymore. Well, listen, don't spare for his crying. You're loving your child. Now, I know you don't feel like that because of the fallacies that we have been given about what love is. But if you're dedicated to your child and you're dedicated to doing it correctly and you're dedicating for your child's well-being and welfare, working into them understanding, working into them knowledge, then you're going to understand you're doing it because you love them, not because you hate them. If you don't do it, you hate them. You just don't care enough. You're more concerned about your nervous system. You're more concerned about his whining and crying. You're more concerned. If you do it enough, you say, shut up. He'll shut up. That's right. I mean, they'll learn to listen to you. Okay. Discipline your son while there's hope and do not desire his death. Even a child is known by his doings. Whether, this is Proverbs 20:11 for the tape's sake. Even a child is known by his knowings, whether his work is pure and whether it be right. Now, is it difficult to know if a child has been disciplined? Can you pretty well tell in a little while if a child has experienced correct discipline? How long does it take you to be around a child to know if this child is a well-disciplined child or a child that is void of discipline? Doesn't take me very long. In fact, I can even tell you which parent disciplines the child. If mama says stop that and the kid don't stop it, I know mama's not belting him. But if daddy walks up and says, I said stop that, and the kid stops it, hey, you better understand, daddy's got the rod. And I've seen it the other way around. My mama, as I told you last week, had the rod. Now, daddy tell me something, and I'd do it when I wanted to kind of do it. But when mama said do it, boom, it was done. Mama had the rod. Am I right? Mama had the rod. And I'd fool daddy. I didn't fool with mama. And my grandmother, on my mother's side, was about this tall. She was shorter than Angie, wasn't she? She was. You're a good height. You're petite. You're a good petite. But my, you're perfect. My grandmother was short. And now my grandmother, I'm telling you, buddy. Now I guess that's where Mama got it from. But she, remember the time we were in Pensacola. And we were sitting there, and they wanted me to take the luggage out to the car. So Daddy said, Del Rey, take that luggage out to the car. I said, okay, I'll get it in just a minute. Grandma Wallace looked at me. You do it now! Yes, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. And I was out of there, buddy. I grabbed both of them. I was gone. Listen, you know a child. Where did my verse go? Not what I wanted. That's the one about beating him. Even a child is known by his actions. Am I right? You can look at the child and you can tell if this child is getting love or what they're getting in their home. It doesn't take long. Even a child is known. How many of you have ever been around a kid that just would not mind? Okay. You knew that kid was not getting correct discipline. And now, again, remember, first the natural and the spiritual. And understand that if he won't listen to parents, is he going to listen to God? So understand the higher dimensions that we're trying to project here. You're driving out, you're establishing parameters. You're working with this child. You're developing this child. You're training this child in the way that he should go. You're doing things at a young time so that when the child becomes old, he won't depart from what's right. You know it. You can tell. I can tell if your child's getting disciplined. It doesn't take just that long. You can tell if someone's child is getting disciplined. How do they respond to authority? How do they respond to me? I can tell. Even a child is known. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. What will drive the foolishness out? The rod. Look at the other versions. NIV. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. NASV. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Let's go ahead and get this next one too. Is that the one I want? Yeah. Blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. So do stripes, the inward parts of the belly. Blows and wounds cleanse away evil, and beatings purge the inmost being. This is the one I like. Stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost parts. I want to look at both of those together. You've got to understand that the Adamic nature is in all of us. And that your child is no different from my child, and your child, our children are the same, and their child is no different from your child. The difference is understanding the discipline that the child gets at a young time, a training. Understand that every child has foolishness bound up where? In their heart. But what does it take to drive it from them? Rod, the correction. Understand that. Understand that. And it's like a scouring, a Brillo pad. Think of a dirty commode or a sink or something with all this filthiness stuff in there. And you got to get in there and clean it out. Well, the Brillo pad or the scouring or the Ajax or the 409 or whatever that you might use is the rod. And what happens in that child is it drives that foolishness out of there. And it establishes the boundaries. It establishes the parameters for that child. The child listens to you. The child hears you. The child develops understanding. The child develops wisdom. Begins to listen to authority and listen for rightness and trying to submit properly and respond properly to father, natural father, spiritual. Obeying the laws of the mother, listening to the wisdom of the father. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes on the inward part of the belly. Withhold, Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. What's the biblical terminology for spanking? Look the word up. You know what it means? Beat. And again, this is not in times of anger. This is a lifestyle. This is not done once a year. This is done every day. This is something that the child understands. If I mess up, this is what I get. It moves on into life, into adulthood. Mess up, I get this. I rob the grocery store, there's a punishment. There are these things that you're working, you're driving the foolishness out of the heart of the child, that you're ministering into the child, wisdom and understanding. You're establishing parameters, right and wrong, and where right ends and wrong begins. And you're keeping them away from wrong people and forcing them to right people. You're training them to listen to you or listening to the authority that's in their lives. If you withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Now, that's a strong term, and, you know, I used it last week, and we were going home, and Judy said, Delbert, you never beat our kids. You spanked them. And I said, no, Judy, biblically, I beat them. So that's the biblical term. Where does it say that at? And I said, in that verse. So I understand this is not just in that. When look at it in the NIV version. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. And punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. NASB, do not hold back discipline. That's the one I took off a while ago. I'll put it. Discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. Get two deliveries there. The biblical term for spanking is beating, which speaks to me that there is some force behind it. It's not a quit that. When you think beat, do you think one lick? Do you think a quit that? You see, you understand you're driving something out of the heart. You're driving the foolishness and you're driving in understanding. You're establishing parameters. You're getting them to listen to you. This is going to carry on over into the next phase of their life. And then it'll carry over into the next phase of their life. And they'll understand this works. This just simply works. And then they will impart this into their children. And then their children will impart it into their children. And you will have a righteous seed coming forth that has an ear to hear what God, Father, says. Has parameters correctly in their lives. Proverbs 23:24. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that beggeth, begetteth a wise child shall have joy in him. Verse 25, thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. I want to take a moment and from this verse spring. I am so thankful for my children. I have two wonderful children who bring me great gladness. Their mother and I rejoice in our children. It's not fair to them, because I'm always putting them on this pedestal to be shot at. And if they ever stump their toe, if they ever mess up, then it's really twice as bad on them. But I still rejoice in my children. I have great children. And they bring their mother and me tremendous joy, tremendous sadness. Not only are they our children now, they are our best friends. I don't know if you can relate to that yet. But they're our friends. And we spend a lot of time together. And we fuss and we argue just like every other family does. But let me tell you, there's a closeness and a knittedness together that causes us all to rejoice. Am I right? Thy father, and let's do the NIV. NIV verse 24. The father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. The father of the righteous, NASV, the father of a righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise son will be glad in him. Sad today that a lot of parents are so torn up about their children. Their sadness of life is their children. The children aren't bringing them gladness. They're not bringing them what they need to bring them. It's sad. And I didn't bring my parents gladness, and my kids haven't always brought me gladness. But we're talking down the road. What's going to happen down the road? I brought Daddy up here to pray a while ago. We were praying for my uncle. We found out that my uncle, Daddy's youngest brother, Daddy's the oldest of three brothers. Daddy's youngest brother's name's Elmer. Uncle Elmer was here for Bonnie's wedding. He and Aunt Ruth sat right back over there. I don't remember if you remember him or not. But they diagnosed my Uncle Elmer with liver cancer here the other day. And he's a teetotaler, so it's not from alcohol or anything, but he takes a lot of medication. And so I understand, you know, that this is a traumatic time for their family. But Uncle Elmer has been diagnosed with cancer in his liver. Me and Daddy came up here to pray. We came up and we prayed, and others joined in with us, and we prayed and agreed together. We stood up, and Daddy looked at me and crying. He says, "You're a good son. You're a good son." I said, "What did I say, Daddy?" "I know it." "I am. I am a good son. I really am." I was good to my mama. I was good to my daddy. Me and my mama had some precious times together her last year with us. I was able to help her and to minister to her and be with her a lot. And we had some wonderful times together. I was a good son. I am. I'm a good son. Proverbs 26:3, a whip for the horse and a bridle for the ass and a rod for the fool's back. What we're talking about here are tools for training. The NIV version says, a whip for the horse, a halter for the donkey, and a rod for the backs of fools. NASV, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. It's a training. It's just like if you're training anything. It is a instrument. But is that all that you use on a horse or a donkey? No, there's other. You got to talk to the animal. You pet, you stroke the animal. But that is one element. And this is a major element in training your child, is the rod. And if you vacate this principle, it's like vacating the major elements. I would suspect that a bridle for the ass and a whip for the horse was probably a major part of the training of that animal. And the major part of training a child is going to be the rod. You know, you've heard the joke about getting the attention of the donkey, right? And the rod gets that child's attention. And again, we're talking children here. We're not talking 14, 15, 16, 20-year-old children now. These aren't children anymore. These are adults. We're talking training up a child in the way they should go. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way, brings shame to his mother. Tell stories, share experiences, things I've experienced in pastoring, things I've experienced in my own family of children who got their own way. I'm not going to do that. You know children that got their own way. How'd they turn out? Just ask the question. How'd they turn out? How's their life? How's their marriage? Well, next page. My wife told me last week, she says, "Delbert, I got some things I want to say. It's okay." And I said, "Sure, it's okay." So you be getting prepared, whatever that you want to say. Proverbs 29:17, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." I just have this question up here, and what is going to happen to you when you get old? Are you going to a nursing home, or can you depend upon your children? So you become prosperous and you become wealthy. When you get old, will your children commit you to a nursing home so they can get that money? You know, that happens. Do you have rest in your soul about your future? Do you have rest in your soul about what's going to happen with what you've labored over all your life? Do you have rest in your soul that things are going to be handled correctly? Judy's granddaddy lived with us the last year of his life. And the man didn't have any money or anything. We just took him because they were talking about putting him in a nursing home. And so we took him. We kept him the last year. In the last couple of months, he really began to depreciate. And we determined. Because one night he nearly died on us in the house. And it would have not happened had he been in a nursing home. So I'm trying to balance here. He nearly died on us. And we were able to get down there and get him corrected. But we had determined that we were going to put him into a nursing home because of the care, the 24-hour care that he would then be availed to. But it wasn't because we didn't want him. And it wasn't because he was 90 years old. And it wasn't because he wasn't good anymore. We tried and we had done that. We gave ourselves to taking care of him. Well, we made the decision and we never did get him there and he died. So what I'm trying to do here is balance, because I really believe that there are times when the better care may be in a situation like that, that the care of the individual can be better taken care of than in a home where people can't watch 24 hours a day. So I'm balancing things. But how many know that I'm trying to tell you a truth, that a lot of people are in the nursing homes that should be with their children? Okay? And that's the truth. That's all I'm trying to project to you. What's going to happen to you? Have you trained your children up so that you don't have to worry about that? I think I have. I don't. That won't even cross my mind. If I end up in a nursing home, it's because I have lost my mind or I'm really, really ill. Sometimes they think I've already lost my mind. Okay. Those are the scriptures about the rod. So why the rod? Well, the rod is to bring understanding. The rod is to drive out foolishness. The rod is to establish the parameters. The rod is to train the child and use as a bridle and a whip, as a donkey or a horse. And what the rod is for is to begin to work into the child the ability to hear the parents. And it is a vital part of the training of the child. And without it, you hate your child. without doing this, you really don't love the child, because there really is no other thing given to man to train their child with quite like the rod. And it's, again, it's not something that we use once a year. It's something that becomes a way of life. For example, you're off with your child somewhere. Let me use me as an example. We'd be off somewhere. Or I'll give you an example. We were in church one day. And then in the church, I would sit right there where Jim sits. That was my seat. Okay? The children, the young people, would sit behind me. Is that about right, Lance? Right over there. I heard these kids giggling one day. I turned around, and there was my son back there cutting up. And I looked at him, and his eyes met mine, and went, doom. What did I do? Is that what I did? What did that mean? Huh? And I raised my eyebrow. What did that mean? It meant stop. Trouble. When we get home. Didn't have to say it. This meant stop, and you're in big trouble when we get home. What happened when we got home? The rod came out. Well, we go to the bedroom. The rod comes out. It was a way of life with us. It was something that we had established the parameters. We knew right and wrong. There weren't gray areas. And if I told them, if we were off somewhere in a public place where I wouldn't just pull their britches down in the red food. But when I would say, Bonnie, when you get home, you're going to get it. Now, did I forget? Never forgot. When I got home, she got it. Oh, I might forget for an hour or two. I'll be out there cutting the grass. Got to go beat the kid. But it was a way of life, you see. And our kids are dedicated to God, man. They can hear the voice of the Lord. They love church. They love people. They love to minister. They love to sing and praise and worship. The song that Lance was singing, For the Sake of the Call, it brought him to a place where he could hear God calling for his life. Got him into this place where he knows his purposes in life. At least a part of it that God's been able to reveal to him thus far. I'm telling you, folks, this isn't fairy tale stuff. I'm ministering to you out of my experience. This works. This works. I love my kids. I beat my kids. Biblically, okay? Did I do it just when I was angry? Nah. Now, sometimes, you know, wah, quit it. They go rolling across. You know, but you know, that wasn't the normal. That was, you know, the normal was, it was just the way of life for us, and they knew that they were going to get it. Now, that's the rod. I'm going to finish this thing with the child, because that's not all you use. I don't want to use this verse in Ephesians 6:4, because that's not all you use. You just don't go around beating your kids. That won't get it. That's not the answer. Just spanking and using a rod. There's a lot of lost folks that use a rod, and their kids still turn out wrong. Here is the bottom, the other part of it. Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, who is the emphasis on here? Fathers, please understand this, Daddy. You know, you've got to take the lead here. Now, you and Mom's got to be together on it. And, you know, one can and the other use it against him and vice versa. You guys have got to be together on this thing. But you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's King James. NIV says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. NASB version says, and fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, if all you do is beat your kid, you're just going to make the kid angry. Instead, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. What you've got to become, Father, is an example. You have got to love Jesus Christ with your heart. They have got to see you pray. They've got to see you minister to people. They've got to see you praising God. They've got to see you giving. They've got to see you loving people and laying down your life. You want to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Be an example to your children. You yell, they're going to yell. You be a wild person, they're going to be wild. I don't care how much you beat them. You see, it's not just beating your kid. That'll help. But you've also got to rear them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You have got to train your child, not just in the natural, but also in the spiritual. You've got to be the example for the home. You've got to know right and wrong and be the leader of the house. You've got to show them how to pay bills. You've got to show them how to stay out of debt. You've got to show them how to properly respond and bring the atmosphere into the home that your wife and family needs. You've got to show them how to be diligent about working and working regular. You've got to show them, you've got to bring them up in all the biblical principles of life, in the nurture, in the admonition of the Lord. Not just how to come and talk in tongues on church on Sunday, but all of life is in the Bible. Does it tell us how to respond to our boss in the Bible? Does it tell us about our bills in the Bible? Does it tell us how to love our wives in the Bible? Does it tell us how to raise our children in the Bible? Does it tell us how to build a home in the Bible? See, everything about life is in that book. In that, as we started this whole series, it's in that book, the manual. Who said that? Who said manual? It's in the manual. Thank you, Deborah. I was looking for it. I'd have found it in a minute. It was in there, but it's in the manual, in your Bible. And they've got to see you do that. You bring them up. You dedicate them to this. Their life becomes dedicated to it because your life is dedicated to it. You rear them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The rod is an instrument, but it's not all. They've got to see a life that's sold out to Jesus Christ. There was an individual, I won't get into too much detail with it, but he said one of the most impressive things. He attended the First Baptist, and his buddies had nice automobiles and stuff like that. And he went to his dad and he says, "Dad, I'd love to have an automobile. Why can't I have things like that? Why don't we have nicer things than we have?" And his dad said one of the greatest things I guess I've ever heard a Christian say. It was a good one anyway. It stuck in my thought life. He says, "Well, our priorities are a little different than most people. Our priorities are the Lord." How many knows that speaks to you? Where are our priorities? See, Dad, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. Wife of mine, wife of my youth, would you like to come and share some things? Yeah, just a few things. She said that. I didn't limit her to a few things. That's what she said.
Not that I did this, but I believe this now. I believe that hands are for hugs and blessings. Your hands are for helping your children. Your hands are not for disciplining them. And Lance is the one that really taught me this. When he was 2 years old, he had stole something, and he was going to get a spanking when he got home.
My
and he was standing beside me in the car when I realized that he had stole something. And I said, "Well, when you get home, I'm going to spank you for that. Stealing is wrong." And he just looks at me with these big old tears, and he says, "Well, I just hope you whip me with your hand." So the hand is really not even strong enough for the force behind the discipline that you need.
Drive out the foolishness.
But I would just suggest that your hands be for loving and blessing and caring for your children. And have some, I think Deborah Weaver has a little paddles. Some people have paddles with the rod of correction. I think that's a good idea. Because when you touch your children, you want it to be in a loving way. Then I'm a real firm believer. Delbert said we're friends with our children. Well, our children are 23 and they're 26, and I think that's okay. But I believe one of the worst things that we're hearing from the world is to be friends with our children. And I saw a talk show one day where little bitty kids, and they were, some psychiatrist was saying, you've got to be friends with them. You've got to reason with them. Well, I believe that's a lie from hell. I believe that taking discipline out of schools and out of our homes, and parents, not long ago, a lady got arrested for spanking her child. The enemy knows that if we quit disciplining our children, we'll have just a world of chaos and the world will be his. We've got to discipline our children, and we've got to understand that it's biblical. And so our relationships, as far as parenting, I don't believe you're ever on equal ground. I believe he will always be our father. and that we should always look at Him that way. Our relationship and the way we deal with our relationships grow and mature, just like I walk with Jesus. I don't talk to Jesus like I once did. I talk with Him in a more mature manner. I receive from Him, and I don't have to talk to Him about everything I do like I did at one time. But there's times, and I never forget that He's my Heavenly Father. He's not my Heavenly Friend. But I do believe there's times like I'm very close with Bonnie in a friendship way, but I don't think Bonnie or Lance have ever, ever lost respect for me as their parent. I have never put myself on equal ground with them, and I believe that's a real mistake if you ever do that, especially with small children. And the only time I really wanted my parents to be my friends was when I went in my way, and I wanted to reason with them about what I wanted to do. And then teamwork. In our house, it was always double trouble. I would spank my children, and then when their daddy got home, I would say, just wait till your daddy gets home. But it wouldn't be because I wasn't going to do something about it. They'll both testify to you that if I got them, he got them. I believe it's very important for teamwork. See, Josh and Casey, they're really liking this. But we called it double trouble. I believe that if you're not together and you're disciplined, and that you only cause confusion in your home, and you cause your children to choose sides and to manipulate with, you know, the parents. And then the Word says that God sets the boundaries of the seas, and when the waters go past the boundaries, destruction happens. So I would just, not only in your children's lives, but in all our lives, we need to have boundaries, and we need to understand that only when the seas go past the boundaries, only when we go past the boundaries of the Word of God and the things that He has ordained and purposed and taught us in His Word, does destruction come. So the boundaries that we set, and sometimes we change those boundaries. Our boundaries have been changed. We change them constantly with our children. And they got bigger and bigger and bigger. But you have to use your judgment about that. But the boundaries are for their safety, and the boundaries are to make sure that destruction doesn't come to their lives.
You guys agree with that? Okay. Let's stand. Also, during this time, let me go ahead and make sure that you understand. If you get something that you would like to add into what we're sharing, that's perfectly fine. Are you enjoying this series? Is it being beneficial to you? I believe it's one of the firmest ones that I've tippy-toed through some issues, but we've hit them straight on this time. And someone told me this past week that they know I've shared these things before, but it just didn't mean quite as much to them then as it does now. They didn't know if it was because they now have children and are experiencing these things or just what it was, but they are getting so much more out of it right now than they've ever gotten before. I think that is probably a part of that, that it is because they have children now who are at this particular area where they need it, and their marriage is needing some things, and these kinds of stuff like this is going on. So all these things that we're talking about, but also I just believe the Spirit of the living God is helping us. I believe the Spirit of the Lord is ministering and showing us things and helping us and giving us a laugh when things kind of get heavy. He gives us something funny to think about or laugh about and kind of breaks that heaviness. But these are truths that won't only affect you and how your family functions, but also will affect your children's households, your children's children's households, and for generations to come. What you know makes you free. You shall know the truth. It's not what's just here. It's what you know that's here. Taking it and applying it to your life is what changes us. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you.